All right, so if you remember from last week, we had journeyed into the Mass through all the introductory rites and through most of the liturgy of the Word. And so we're just picking up today with the very last piece of the liturgy of the Word, which is the prayer of the faithful, or the universal prayer. And actually, this piece meshes really well with the very first part of the liturgy of the Eucharist, which is the offertory. So I think these two moments of the Mass, the prayer of the faithful and the offertory, they highlight something very important for all of you. They highlight your role as a priest of Jesus Christ, your baptismal priesthood, right? Because all of us, by our baptism, are priests of Jesus Christ. But what does a priest do? A priest offers something to God. If you don't have anything to offer, you can't be a priest. And so what is it that the people of God offer to God? It is the world, right? The Second Vatican Council says that it is the vocation of the laity, the role of the laity, to sanctify the world, to bring the world to Christ and Christ to the world, as it is sometimes said. And that is exactly what we do in the prayer of the faithful, right? When you come to Mass, you are supposed to bring something with you, namely, all the prayers that you want to offer to God. And that is what we do in the prayer of the faithful. You know, when the deacon, here at Immaculate Heart of Mary anyway, we have this practice where the deacon, when he gets to the end of each petition, he has that like pregnant pause, you know. That's not there for your health. It's there for you to be thinking about your own prayers, right? If the deacon is praying for the church, who do I know in the church that needs prayers? If the deacon is praying for those who have died, who do I know who has died that needs prayers? So that is a moment, a very important moment in the Mass, where we are all exercising the priesthood of Jesus Christ to offer prayers to God. And here's where we get to the offertory. Jesus wants something more offered at Mass than just our prayers, than just even the world. And that is ourselves. That's what he wants the most. He wants us to offer ourselves, to be like him who is both the priest and the victim, the one who offers and the one offered, right? And that's what the offertory is all about. When we see the gifts of bread and wine being brought up the aisle, of course, those gifts represent everything that we want to give to God. That's why we take up the collection at that moment too, you know. But more than any things that we're giving to God, what he really wants is ourselves, our hearts, right? So not just the bread and wine are supposed to be taken up to the altar and transformed, transubstantiated into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. More than that, or at least as much as that, we are too, right? We're the ones who need to be laid down upon the altar, taken up into the hands of Jesus, and transformed into his body and blood. So that is when you see the offertory procession come up, that's what you should be thinking in your hearts, that I'm giving myself, I'm offering myself. So I spend a little bit of time on those two parts of the Mass because I think they're so important for us to participate well, to actively participate in Mass by really intentionally knowing what we are doing during the prayer of the faithful and the offertory. So that is the end of the liturgy of the Word, the beginning of the liturgy of the Eucharist. And just to give you a quick overview of the kind of the movement of the liturgy of the Eucharist, you can think of it as imitating what Jesus does at the Last Supper. So, we read in the Gospel that at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. Well, that is exactly what we do in the liturgy of the Eucharist. First, we take bread, that's the offertory, we gather it together, right? Then we bless it, that is the Eucharistic prayer. Then we break it. I mean, actually, to make it quicker and simpler, we have it all broken up already into little hosts. But we still do break the main celebrant's host there to remind us of Christ's death. And then, of course, we give it to the faithful, to the disciples of Christ in communion. So really, that's the whole order of the liturgy of the Eucharist. It just imitates what Jesus did at the Last Supper. So, again, it begins with the offertory. Just one note more about the offertory. Who during the offertory is actually up there doing most of the work? This is an interactive homily, so I expect an answer here. Who does most of the work during the offertory? Well, the servers do a lot of work. The deacon, that's right. The deacon is the one up there doing all the work. He's setting the altar and all that. But the deacon doesn't just serve the altar. By his ordination, he serves the entire people of God. So that's why in the ancient church, it was the deacon who was always the one who would be out visiting the people who were sick or in prison, bringing them communion. He was also the one in charge of keeping all of the collected money and gifts that had been given to the church, and then he would take them around and distribute them to the poor. And so the deacon is always has a kind of a special rapport with the people of God. That's why, again, he leads the prayer of the faithful, because it's assumed that he's out there in the community and he knows all of our needs best. That's why whenever there's some kind of an instruction given at Mass to the people, it's the deacon that gives it, right? Like, let us offer each other the sign of the peace, or the dismissal at the end of Mass. And so it's also why both either the priest or the deacon can receive the gifts at Mass. So we actually want to use this kind of educational Mass as an opportunity to start a new practice here at Immaculate Heart of Mary, and that is we want to start having the deacon be the one to come down and receive the gifts. And that's not because, you know, we priests want to sit up there in our tower, ivory tower, and not associate with all the common people or something like that. It's because in the liturgy, we all have our own proper role and function. And it really traditionally is the deacon's job to receive the gifts of God's people. And so we want to give that job back to the deacon. All right. So after the offertory comes the Eucharistic prayer. And the Eucharistic prayer, of course, is like the heart of the Mass, the most important part of the Mass, because it's the moment where Jesus becomes sacramentally present. And we should know and love and study our Eucharistic prayers. There are four of them that we use fairly regularly. There's a handful of other ones as well. But the most important one of all, anybody know which one is the most important one? It's easy. It's the first one. The first Eucharistic prayer is the one that, for most of church history, was the only Eucharistic prayer in the Roman Church. That's why it's sometimes called the Roman Canon. But what's great about the Eucharistic prayers is they teach us how to pray. They teach us how to offer our prayers to God. You know, J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings trilogy, he once wrote a letter to his son, who was fighting during World War II in the trenches, and he said, "Memorize the Roman canon. That way, even if you can't get to Mass on Sunday, you can unite your prayer to the prayers of Mother Church." And that's exactly right. The Eucharistic prayers, they teach us how to conform our prayers to the Church's prayer, to the mind of Jesus Christ. So, obviously, we don't have time to go through all the Eucharistic prayers in detail, but here's a couple of highlights. After the dialogue with the people, every Eucharistic prayer begins this way, and I want you to fill in the blank. "It is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, always and everywhere, to give you thanks." That's right. There it is. So remember, this whole theme of Eucharistia, of thanksgiving, is a central theme of the Mass. And that is the way that every Eucharistic prayer begins, our desire to give thanks to God. So after the priest finishes that part, which is called the preface, then comes a hymn. What's this hymn that we all sing together? Who knows? The Holy, 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 the Sanctus. That's exactly right. And where does that hymn come from? It's from two different moments in Scripture. One, when the prophet Isaiah sees God high up on his throne with the seraphim calling, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And the other is the shouts of the crowd as Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem as king. So those two are kind of woven together in a hymn. Now, another important part of every Eucharistic prayer is what we call the epiclesis. That's a good Greek word you can impress your friends with. The epiclesis is when the priest calls down the Holy Spirit. He puts out his hands, we ring the bells, and it's calling down the Holy Spirit on the gifts to transform them, prepare them. But you know, there's also in every Eucharistic prayer a kind of second epiclesis where the priest calls down the Holy Spirit upon the congregation. Because again, we are the gifts that are meant to be transformed. In the middle of every Eucharistic prayer are the words of consecration. These are the words directly from the Gospels, directly from Jesus' own words at the Last Supper. And these are the most important, the most sacred words of the Mass. And we are all called to pay attention to them. In fact, it is sinful if we allow ourselves to be intentionally distracted during that moment, because this is the most sacred moment of the Mass. And the words of consecration especially show us what it means that the priest acts in the person of Jesus Christ, right? Because when the priest prays those words, we priests don't say, "This is his body, this is his blood." No, we say, "This is my body. This is my blood." Because at that moment, it is not we who speak, but Jesus Christ who speaks through us by the power of the sacrament of holy orders. And so that is the sacred moment where Jesus becomes substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity at Mass. And that is why, after the Second Vatican Council, the liturgical reformers, they decided to add something entirely new, something that had never been in the Eucharistic prayer before, and that is what we call the memorial acclamation. You know, we profess, proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. There's a couple different options there, right? Last week we talked about this, how whenever there's a dialogue between the priest and the people, what we're calling to mind is how Christ the head, represented by the priest, and Christ the body, represented by the congregation, form together the whole Christ. And what better time to remember that the whole Christ is present than in that moment when he becomes substantially present in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist. And so that is why after the council they added that memorial acclamation into the Eucharistic prayer. Finally, of course, the Eucharistic prayer ends with another hymn or song, you might call it. What do we always end each Eucharistic prayer with? It's just one word. Amen, right? But not just any amen. It's called the great amen, right? This is where the people of God give their ratification, their agreement to everything that has just been said. So that's the Eucharistic prayer. It's glorious. It's amazing. You might think, what prayer could possibly follow such a great prayer? Only one, right? The one that Jesus himself gave us. And so we always pray then the Our Father. Now, after the Our Father comes the sign of peace. We pray for peace, and then sometimes we lose track of what this really means. The priest prays that Jesus Christ will give us peace, and then from the altar he extends the peace of Jesus Christ to the whole congregation. Then at the deacon's invitation, we all exchange that peace with one another. That is a sacred moment, a moment where we recognize in each other Jesus Christ, where we share the peace of Christ. So, you know, it's like not really a time where we should be talking about other things or like seeing how hard you can squeeze your brother's hand, right? We've all done those things before. But it is a sacred moment of the Mass, and we should treat it with respect. So, after the sign of peace comes the Lamb of God to remind us that Jesus, the sacrifice of the new Lamb, is present on the altar. We're actually going to recite that today instead of sing it so that you can hear some of the silent prayers that typically get said there. But then, another very interesting moment in the Mass, that is the moment where the priest fractions or breaks the host. That reminds us of the suffering and death that Jesus experienced for us. But then also, what the priest does, he breaks off a little particle of that host. He drops it into the chalice. Because when the body and blood of Christ are kind of put back together, if you want, symbolically, it reminds us of his resurrection. So that's what that little ceremony there means. After that, of course, we take upon our lips the words of the centurion that Jesus praises so greatly for his faith. O Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and not my servant, but my soul shall be healed. Then, of course, comes Holy Communion. We've had instructions about that in the past. I won't go into all of that, of course, now, except to say again that, you know, it's always important that we should receive Jesus reverently and well, whether we receive on the tongue or in the hand. And then, finally, the Eucharistic liturgy of the Eucharist ends with the prayer after Communion. Now, of course, while you are all praying after Communion, a lot of times the priest and the deacon are busy purifying the vessels. And sometimes people are like, why do you spend all that time washing the dishes, right? But really and truly, every drop of what looks like wine is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And every crumb of what seems like bread is the sacred body of the Lord. And so it is only right that we should treat these things with reverence, with respect, with worship. And so that's why we spend time on that. So after the liturgy of the Eucharist is over, it's pretty much done. There's only two little things left to do. That's to receive the blessing, because, you know, we all want to get blessed by God when we come to Mass. And then the dismissal. And that actually is an important part. Even though it seems like the very end, kind of such an afterthought, that's where the Mass gets its name. I'm sure you know this, right? In Latin, ite, missa est, go, you are sent. That's where we get the word Mass, right? Because that really is the kind of the theme, the movement of the whole Mass, is not just that we come to be with Jesus Christ, but then we are sent out. We are commissioned to bring Christ, to be Christ, to the world. So when the deacon tells you that, that's what you got to have in your mind. So there it is, the Mass. And hopefully that little refresher will make it a more meaningful, fruitful experience for you to go to Mass every Sunday. And I'll just finish by saying, you know, even though you are sent out at the end of Mass, that doesn't mean that you have to leave, like, immediately, right? There's nothing wrong with staying and praying in church for a little bit. By scientific biology stuff, we know that, you know, the sacramental presence of Jesus remains in us, in our digestive system, for about 15 minutes. And if you run out the door right after you receive communion, you are literally a walking tabernacle. So why not spend a little bit of quiet time after Mass being in the presence of Jesus Christ, showing him that you love him? I would be more than happy if I walked out the door after Mass and stood out there for 5 or 10 minutes before anyone came out and shook my hand. It is just so important that we take some time to be with Jesus, to pray to him, and to love him. So I, again, hope that this has been helpful to you. And so now let us continue our celebration of this sacred liturgy.